Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. Hear now God's word. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' So the scribe said to him, 'Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.'" So when Jesus saw that he answered him wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared answer him. My friends, tonight we look at this passage, Mark 12, 8, 28 through 34. With this theme, Jesus summarizes the duty of the moral law. Jesus sums up the duty of the moral law. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, that the universe depends on law. Do you ever think about that? The universe depends on law. You know, we talk about all kinds of natural laws for the normal operation of things. Why, you couldn't fly an airplane unless you knew things like thrust and lift and drag and so forth, right? So there's no way you could fly an airplane unless you knew something about those, about the laws governing those realities.
Gravity,
okay. So, as a matter of fact, I mean, just think about this. Do you think you could walk down the street without gravity?
No.
Okay, there are all kinds of, I mean, just think about it. You go into the kitchen, you turn on the sink, and out comes hydrochloric acid. No. Out comes water, right? So there are all kinds of natural laws that we need for the normal operation of things. The universe depends upon law. Well, you know, there is also the rule of God over all things, His governing all things, His sovereignty, the fact that He has foreordained whatsoever things come to pass, even the tragedies that we even heard about this evening. He has foreordained whatsoever things come to pass, the good things, the bad things, the difficult things. But there is also, in terms of His sovereignty, in terms of His governing in that sense of ordaining whatever happens, there is also His moral sovereignty. The fact that He has decreed, He has ordained what is right and wrong. It is His universe. It's His world. It's not ours. We're not supposed to expect Him to conform to our ideas of reality. We're supposed to conform our thoughts, our ideas to His reality as He gives us His law. And that's what we find here tonight in Mark chapter 12, as well as throughout Scripture. Now, the context for this passage is that of Jesus's Passion Week. And when we say passion, the word here is a reference, the Passion Week is a reference to His suffering. His Passion Week, His suffering, which of course leads up to the crucifixion. It leads up to the cross. It leads up to His abandonment by God so that he cries, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" As he suffers in body and soul. But even as he's walking that path throughout that week up to the cross, as it were, as he is approaching his crucifixion, he is facing all kinds of temptations and opposition. We have glimpses. We only have glimpses here. We need to remember. We only see a few things that undoubtedly he was suffering. Satan himself and the demons were undoubtedly attacking him during this time. And so we only see certain outward manifestations of these temptations and of this opposition. And some of that then is, of course, comes in terms right here in Mark chapter 12. The Pharisees challenging him with regard to paying taxes. Not only the Pharisees, but also the Herodians, the ones like Herod, right? The Herodians. The Pharisees, you remember, were the hypocrites, as Jesus would say, the very religious people, right? But the ones who were depending upon their own good works. And so they challenge him. They're trying to bring him down. Shall we pay or shall we not pay taxes to Caesar? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius, a penny, that I may see it." So they brought it. He said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Jesus answered and said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. So that's one challenge. And the second challenge comes from the Sadducees, who were challenging him regarding the resurrection. Remember, the Sadducees were those who did not believe in the supernatural. They were sort of like the ethical society of their day, but they didn't really believe in the supernatural in terms of angels, in terms of the resurrection, and so forth. And so they, again, trying to trip him up, they give this hypothetical about a woman who was married to a man, and there were seven brothers, and the first one died, and then the next one took her to wife, and so forth, and all the way through, all seven, and finally everyone dies. And so they ask him, "Now, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife." And of course, Jesus corrects in terms of that. "Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." He also says, "He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken or deceived." And now we come to a scribe, or we might say a lawyer, one who was an expert in the law, or supposedly an expert in the law. And he asked him about what the greatest commandment is. Now it's interesting, in Matthew 22, which is the parallel passage, we are told that he too was testing Jesus. But it is interesting here in Mark that at the end we read that he perceived or saw that Jesus had answered wisely. And you get the feeling that, yes, this was a test. Yes, it was his turn to get up to bat, so to speak. And yet, you get the sense that, especially as Jesus answered him, you get the sense that it had a positive effect upon him. That's what you see as he acknowledges, "Well said, teacher. Thou hast spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but he." And Jesus himself says, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Well, what is the answer then that Jesus gives to this question, which is the first commandment of all? Well, he basically is giving a twofold answer. He's talking about our duty to God, and then he's talking about our duty to man. And so, first of all then, notice our duty to God. Our duty to God is very clear. It is that of love. It is that of love. We are called upon, my friends, to love God, our Maker. And this reflects the fact that our attitude should be that of gratitude. We should be grateful to God, first of all, for being our Creator, but most especially because of being our Redeemer, as we will see in just a few moments. And so our duty then is to love the Lord our God. And notice what Jesus says here. And of course, he's quoting from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy. We are to love him with everything we are. First of all, we hear. We're to listen. Are you all listening, children? Listen. Mm-hmm. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then Jesus goes on to quote, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. So, we're to love God with all our heart. That's the inward part of man. We talk about the heart of the matter, right? The heart, the inward, the very essence of the matter, the inward part of man. We're to love God with all our soul, the spiritual side of man. We're to love God with all our mind, the thinking part of man. And notice Jesus did not say love God with all your brain. That's the physical organ. We're to love God with all our mind. The mind, as it were, is contained in the brain, but it's the mind. It's non-material. It's immaterial. It's the mind, the thinking part of man. But then we're also to love God with all our strength, the physical part of man. And so we are to love God with everything that characterizes man, spirit, and body. Now I want you to think about this just a minute. If a young man takes a fancy to a young lady and says, you know, I really love you, dear. I really love you with 80% of what I have. Is that going to work?
No.
I don't think so. All right. No, I love you, dear, with all that I am and all that I can bring and so forth, right? That's the attitude that God wants from us.
Yes.
Heart, soul, mind, strength, 100%. And so that's our duty to God. But secondly, now notice our duty to man, because Jesus goes on and said, and the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So our duty to man, like our duty to God, is that of love. It's that of love. Now, obviously, hatred towards another is not a good attitude. I'm sure we've all resented other people at times. Don't you feel kind of dirty when you do that? You know, this is just not good. But notice, positively, the love that is in view is, to use the Greek word, agape. Now, there are three basic words for love. We can talk about eros, erotic love, sexual love. We can also talk about phileo, philia, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And so that's a sort of a friendship love. But there's the agape love, which is a self-sacrificial attitude. It's the kind of love that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13, the kind of love that is willing to lay down your life for another. That's the kind of love to which we are called towards our neighbor. Do you remember just recently there were a couple of strangers when there was an attack outside a restaurant? You remember about this? And somebody was shooting And what happened is a couple strangers came along. They got their own guns in order and went in and took out that person. They were willing to risk their own lives in that situation for people who were strangers. That's the kind of love to which God calls us. It is that of love. And we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, what's interesting about this also is a quotation from the Old Testament, from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18. Previously, Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, also chapter 10, verse 12, 30, verse 6. But here, it's Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, the book with all those regulations, all those ceremonies, the sacrifices, all the priestly regulations. And yet, in the midst of it, here we have this great call, Leviticus 19, verse 18, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this doesn't mean that we are to hate ourselves, okay? No, not we're hate ourselves. Rather, we are to apply the golden rules. Matter of fact, we're to respect who we are, too. There's nothing wrong with respecting who we are. We're made in the image of God, too. There's a sense in which we're to have a self-love as well. We're not to kill ourselves and so forth, right? But we are rather to apply the golden rule. That is to say, that we are to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And that's basically what we're being called to here. Now, having seen in general terms our duty to God, love, our duty to man, love, how is this fleshed out? How is this love fleshed out? In practical ways, what does it mean to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves? Well, we find that, of course, in the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, the Decalogue, the Ten Words, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, which tells us how to love God and man. Now, as we look at Exodus 20, which, of course, is where, as we noted, where the first time we have the giving of the law in the Old Testament, Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2, we have the preface, the introduction to the Ten Commandments. God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And so this introduction, this preface speaks of the Lord who redeems us. And of course, not just bringing us out of the land of Egypt, but what is it a symbol of? It's bringing us out of the prison house of sin. It's bringing us out of the house of bondage to sin. If you are not in Christ tonight, you're in bondage to sin. And God is able to redeem you, to bring you out, to ransom you from that.
Yes.
And when he does that, this then gives you the why of worship. Why should you worship? Because he is the Lord, because he's the Lord your God. He is sovereign over his people, but also because he's redeemed you. He has redeemed you. He has in Christ paid the price for your redemption to bring you out of that bondage to sin. And so that's the why of worship, the fact that we are to be grateful for the fact not only that God is our creator, our maker, but also that he is our redeemer. And then we come to the first four commandments. And here we see, first of all, in terms of the first commandment, the who of worship. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, you know, we can describe people. You know, you ever been said, oh yes, I know Miss Jones. Yes, she is. She is 5'4", and she has red hair. Okay, and she's a great tennis star. And I, so you're saying that's Miss Jones, and I say, oh, I know Miss Jones. No, you got it wrong. She's 6'1", and she has black hair, and she's you know, built like an Amazon. Okay, all right. We're obviously not talking about the same Miss Jones, right? We're confused about which Miss Jones we're talking about. Well, there are a lot of people who are confused about who God is. So when it says, you shall have no other gods before me, it's important to know who God is. He is the true and the living God. He's the one who made this world. He's the one who redeemed us. He's the one, by the way, who exists in three persons eternally, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is the true and the living God. This is the who of worship, the one whom we are to worship. You shall have no other gods before me. So if you have a false god, you've made an idol, you see. Figment of your imagination, a Unitarian God, or the God of Islam as a false God. There's only one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Then secondly, we have the what of worship, or we might say the content of worship, the substance of worship. We are told here not to make any carved or graven image or any likeness of anything is heaven above, or there's the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, and not to bow down to them nor serve them. Now notice, there are two things here we're prohibited to do with respect to worship. We certainly are not to bow down to them nor serve them. We're not to set up idols, images, but we're also not to make them either. That is to say, again, this is a religious context. Not saying you can't paint a picture and so on, but in terms of making any image of God, that's what the second commandment is getting at. But the reason why it is doing that, my friends, is because the second commandment is painting for us, as it were, a picture of the worst example, the most horrible example of worship that God has not authorized. That's the point. So whatever worship God has not authorized is prohibited. That's the point of the second commandment. And so we are to worship only as God has ordained and not to worship in any other way. That's the what of worship. And notice that it is said that God is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. The what of worship. Thirdly, the how of worship. Verse 7, the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This is the how of worship. That is to say, it is to be done with reverence, so that when we come into the presence of God, when we hear God speaking through his read word, through his preached word, when we take the name of God upon our lips as we sing praise to him with the psalms and so forth, we are to be reverent. We're to recognize who God is, that he is holy, 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 and therefore we are to respect anything by which he reveals himself to us. You know, it used to be, we've become very callous to this, very insensitive to this. I speak to myself here. Growing up, if you were watching a TV show that took the Lord's name in vain, what would you do?
Turn
it off, or change the channels at least. That's right, right? What do we do now? We keep it on. I speak to myself here, okay? The how of worship. The reverence that we are to have. And then the when of worship. The fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Unless, of course, the Falcons are playing. Oh, it doesn't say that. I'm sorry. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your cattle, your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now we know from the New Testament that the particular day has been changed through the resurrection of Christ and through the blessing of the apostles in terms of gathering for worship on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week. But the principle remains the same, that one day out of seven is set aside in a special way for God and for his worship. And then we come to the last six commandments. The fifth, first of all, then, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. This, of course, is a reference to all human authority. Again, it's put in terms of this very intense, very intimate relationship of a child to his father and mother. But again, it's by extension, it's referring to all human authority. We talked about obeying the laws of the society. We talk about the police and so forth. We could talk about teachers. We could talk about employers. We talk about all human authority, which of course should reflect God's authority over us. And that's what God here is saying. Honor your father and your mother. And so that's how do you love children? Listen, how do you follow what Jesus is saying here in Mark 12? Love your parents. That means to obey your parents. That means to honor your parents. That means to submit to your parents. That means to follow the advice of your parents. That means not to complain about what your parents are saying to you. Okay? All human authority. That's how you love your felt. That's how you love your neighbor. In this case, your parents, in terms of the fifth commandment. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder, you shall not kill. Murder in the New King James, I think in some ways it's better translated, you shall not kill. Of course, we're talking about the preservation of life. The preservation of life. And not just, of course, in terms of actually killing someone, but anything that tends in that direction. Violence against somebody. Beating up somebody. And, of course, that all comes out of a heart of hatred. Preservation of life. Seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Sexual purity. We dealt with this in the adult Sabbath school this evening. And the whole point here, of course, is that whether it be adultery or whether it be fornication, whether it be, that is to say, having sexual intimacy where the parties are not married at all, but, you know, a young man, a young woman decide to shack up, okay, decide to live together, which is very prevalent in our society, fornication, homosexuality, all kinds of things. Sexual purity, all sexual intimacy outside of the bonds of holy matrimony, which is marriage, of course, being between one man and one woman for life. Amen. That, therefore, of course, is by having sexual purity, that's how we love our neighbor as ourselves. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Preservation of property. Again, you all know. Anyone ever stolen something from you? Yep. I mean, I've had things stolen from me. You don't feel very good about that. Sometimes it can be something very expensive. Sometimes it can be something very cheap. You don't like that. Well, you're not loving your neighbor as yourself if you steal. Commandment 9. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The preservation of truth. Truth-telling. We need to fight truth decay in our society. And there's a lot of lying going around.
No, no doubt.
And then finally, the 10th commandment, which in a sense gets to the heart of the matter. It addresses certainly that, you know, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his donkey, or anything as your neighbor's. But in a sense, what happens here with the 10th commandment, even though it's directed in terms of our relationship with our fellow man, it circles back around and comes back to commandment one, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Because when we're coveting, what are we saying? God, I am not happy with my life as you have ordained it. I want this $57 million airplane, as the example was given earlier, right? Or whatever it may be. I want that other woman. I want whatever it may be. So it shows resentment. And so it gets to the heart of the matter in terms of our love for man. But ultimately, it circles back around in terms of our love for God. I have three observations this evening. The first is this. As Ted Koppel, retired ABC newsman, said, I think 20 years ago at Duke University graduation, the Ten Commandments are not the Ten Suggestions. I think Ted Koppel is Jewish, but it is interesting that he went to Duke and said, the Ten Commandments are not the Ten Suggestions. They are indeed commands. And they're given here for a reason. They're called the Commandments. And therefore, they're not the Ten Suggestions. We are to follow them. But secondly, by way of observation, nevertheless, the primary characteristic of submission, of obedience, the primary characteristic is love.
Amen.
Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Amen. And all throughout Psalm 119, we see this concept of love towards God and his law. As we had our call to worship this evening from Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. In Psalm 119, verse 136, that we'll be singing from, Lord willing, in just a few moments. The psalmist says, rivers of water run down my eyes because they do not keep thy law. I see the rebellion. I see the great city and the wicked city of Atlanta. I see it. I see the immorality. I see the hatred.
Amen.
I see the violence. And I can't stand it. Not only because they are hurting other people, but because they keep not thy law. That's how much I love thee, O God. I love thy law. Later then, Psalm 119, verse 147, I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in thy word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on thy word. I can't wait until the changing of the guard, so that I can think on, so that I can meditate on thy commandments. Even the end of Psalm 119, verse 174, I long for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. And so all throughout Psalm 119, we see this concept of love towards God and his law. So the primary characteristic of submission, of obedience to the commandments, not the suggestions, the primary characteristic is that of love. But then thirdly, by way of observation, Love is not a wax nose that can be twisted in any direction. So often, my friends, love is used as a weapon to bludgeon people to submit to all kinds of things, to try to compel people towards communism. Why, if you really were loving me, you'd give me all that I want, you know? Or you'd make sure that you'd give me all that, you know, all my needs and everything. Just share everything with me. Often it's a resentment at it, or it's an entitlement mentality that we see. You see, so appealing to love, but twisting it in such a way, like a wax nose, so that you make someone feel guilty if somehow you're not giving that person everything that he desires. But it's also being used to promote immorality, such as homosexuality and transgenderism. Rather than recognizing that true love rebukes sin, true love is willing to say the truth to people who are caught up in sexual sin and confusion, and is able to say, no, that's not the way God intended you to live. And yet it is being twisted in such a way that if you tell people the truth according to the law of God, that somehow you're not loving. But love for God and one's fellow man cannot be divorced from God's law. And so my application tonight is very simple. Do you love God? Do you love God? This is the truth that this scribe, this lawyer, was beginning to discover. As he recognized in his interactions with Jesus, it wasn't so much all the rules and regulations, especially of the ceremonial law. That's what he says here. Well said, teacher. You've spoken the truth. There's one God. There's no other but He. To love with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. It wasn't so much all the rules and regulations and making sure you dotted every I and crossed every T. It was about loving God and loving one's neighbor. This, then, is the acid test. Do you love God? Or do you, deep down inside, resent Him? As you meditate on your bed, in the night watches, in the night, do you love God? Or do you, deep down inside, resent Him? For you see, if you love God, you will love His law, and you will not chafe at it. And you will only love God if you understand the preface of the Decalogue. That is, if you understand and accept and embrace the redemption, the salvation, which God provides through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only way. That's the only way. It is a matter of the heart. And it's a matter of coming to the point of repentance and of faith and embracing, accepting, receiving what God has provided through His own Son, who was on His way to the cross when this scribe was trying to trip him up. And yet, Jesus continued to fulfill all righteousness for you and for me, continued to do so, continued to affirm the law of God, the word of God, continued to do that faithfully as a faithful, willing and able Savior, as He was heading to the culmination, which was the crucifixion. And that, my friends, is the only way that you really will love God, if you've come to a point, a crisis in your life, as it were, a point of saying, God, I am such a wicked sinner. I know I don't love thee, but I know that there is a Savior.
Yes.
And give me the grace, therefore. Give me the grace to believe. And when you come to that, then you will understand what Jesus is talking about here as he summarizes the duty of the moral law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. Will you please stand for prayer? And our Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit himself would take this word and would etch it deeply on each heart. We pray that the evil one would not snatch it away. But we pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would powerfully implement this word in the life of each one tonight. For the glory and honor of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
In closing, please turn to Psalm 119, Selection R. Psalm 119, Selection R. After we sing this, after the benediction, we will sing 117A as a closing doxology. But right now, Psalm 119, Selection R, thy testimonies I observe, for they are wondrous in my eyes.